Okay, friends, turning now to Matthew 13, beginning at verse 24, receive with open hearts the word of God. Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from? He answered, An enemy has done this. The slave said to him, Then do you want us to go and gather them? But he replied, No, for in gathering the weeds you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, and gather the wheat into the barn. He put to them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air may come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. And skipping down to verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. And then in joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into the baskets, but threw out the bad, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all of this? They answered, Yes. Which, I don't know, that may be kind of dubious. Maybe giving them a lot of credit. I'm sure you understood all that, right? Well, I'm gonna have to be real with you today, sisters and brothers. That may sound a little strange. I would like to think I'm authentic and honest with you every Sunday, and hopefully all the days in between. But I need to confess something. This may just about be the hardest sermon I have ever preached. I basically rewrote it again last night because it is so incredibly important and difficult to express adequately, and that makes it worse because people, honestly, I don't believe care all that much about what I am saying today. I'm talking about the kingdom. The kingdom. Did the hair just go up on your arms? I'm guessing not. Today, we are considering the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and it's the same thing. You might also hear of it as the kingdom of Christ. Generally, we think about the kingdom of God. But here's the thing. The kingdom of God is really more important than about anything else. That might be a bold claim, you might say, and that's fair. I haven't even had any coffee today, so it's not the caffeine talking. Let's see. Can you imagine how often Jesus mentions the word church throughout all 4 Gospels? Go ahead, mentally scroll. All right? Now, I'm going to give you a hint. You can count them on one hand. All right, so go ahead, if you will, go ahead and just do this. You don't have to do it high, just right there. Put five fingers up. All right, there's your one hand. Now take away one, take away another, take away another. You're down to two. Well, one of the times that Jesus mentions the word church, it has nothing to do with the church as we think of churches today. So I'm going to take down that one too. So how many times does Jesus mention the word church? Once. This is the church. This is what consumes our so much of our time and energy, and it's the whole vehicle of our service in Jesus our Lord. It's the core of our religious life. We pour ourselves into the church, which has been the primary way of relating to God for nearly the last 2,000 years. So it may surprise you to learn that Jesus only mentions the word twice, and that one of those doesn't have anything to do with the church as we think of today. If you're wondering what he actually did preach about and teach about and parable about and present, guess what it was? Kingdom. Kingdom is what he talked about. Contrast the word church, which was used twice, with the word kingdom that was used 117 times. And while not all of those instances were specifically the kingdom of God, that's fine. The kingdom is still most certainly what Jesus came proclaiming. Both Jesus and his cousin John the Baptizer came with the promise that the kingdom of God was at hand. That's how they introduced Jesus' ministry. It's how Jesus describes his ministry. And it's also how he ends his earthly ministry with a sign over his head on the cross that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Kingdom language does not end with his death or resurrection. In the beginning of Luke's book of Acts, the disciples ask Jesus literally seconds before he ascends into heaven, "So, is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Their kingdom was first and foremost on their minds. Even with all the time they'd spent with Jesus, they still did not understand what it was they were talking about. But they knew how important the kingdom was. And they knew that's what Jesus was coming to bring. The kingdom, friends, is the whole enchilada. It is the world and everything being in God's hands, with Jesus being the hands. It's a whole new kingdom breaking into the world to throw earthly powers on their heads. It's how we understand the all-powerful love of God working itself out into our lives through the person of Jesus Christ today. This is what Daniel was trying to express to Nebuchadnezzar, whose dream was the coming of this new kingdom, God's kingdom, that would undo all the earthly kingdoms and establish a new authority. The world has had its ways. The powers of this world have had their time. With the coming of Christ, there's a new power, a new authority, a new king. That's right, Nebuchadnezzar. God is telling you that something bigger is coming that the world has never seen. This was Daniel's message and warning and promise. But this kingdom, of course, friends, is not only a challenge to earthly rulers, to the kings and principalities, for them to check themselves against the standard of Christ. It's also a challenge to the powers of darkness, Satan, the forces of evil. God's kingdom is what was remaking the world and still is. Everything we do, everything we are, everything we have is all about this kingdom. But people are largely clueless to what that means. And it's always been that way. Just yesterday, my wife and I were talking to a neighbor that we'd never actually met. She shared her vision for a better world, a world in which poor people could not live anywhere near us, a world in which the government would stop feeding the homeless, which I guess is a waste of money to her, a world in which only acceptable people would be able to live in our town. Listening to her made me sick. She does not know the kingdom of God. My vision for God's kingdom in Christ means going out of our way to provide for those who are in need, to equip people to survive and thrive, to be willing to love and to be loved by others who are really different. We need to embrace those who need to be embraced and together work for a better life for literally everybody. The only chance this world has is if we understand God's kingdom better and work for it harder and harder each day. I get it. Ultimately, the idea of kingdom is lost on us because we generally don't understand what a kingdom is, right? It's all George Washington's fault. Ever since the founding of our nation and that Revolutionary War with Washington at the lead, we've not had a king. We have no idea what it is, what it's like to live with a king or in a kingdom. We don't know what it's like to live under someone else's authority so completely and profoundly. A king has total sway over the people. Not only do we not understand this idea very well, we don't like it either. Now, what's the Virginia motto, the seal? Right there, you see it, if you can see it, right? Sic semper tyrannis. One guy standing over another guy, doesn't look too happy. Thus, always to tyrants, right? This is what we do to tyrants. This is what we do to people who would try to rule over us. This is what we're going to do, right? This profound sense of Virginian and American independence makes it so hard. It's almost, you know, in the undercurrents, it's almost like, Jesus, be careful. Be careful. You know, you can come and be our Savior, but don't try to lord over us too much. You know, don't try to emphasize too much that you are king. We owe Jesus our wills, our lives, our things, our relationships. We owe Jesus everything. It's all for Christ. All for Christ to be used as Christ would have us, right? Every Sunday, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray the hardest lines you could ever pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom, your will, not mine, not ours. We are praying to God to fill this land and our lives with God's kingdom and God's kingship in Christ. This is a really hard thing to pray and to mean it. I would argue it's the hardest thing we could actually pray with our whole hearts. Even if we understand what kingdom really means, we still don't truly get it. When Jesus talks about the kingdom, he uses all these images and metaphors and allusions. What do sowing seeds and yeast and a merchant searching for pearls, and a king settling debts, and a king giving a wedding banquet, and a mustard seed, and a hidden treasure, and a fishing net, and a landowner hiring laborers, and 10 bridesmaids all have in common. Kingdom. They were all images of kingdom. The kingdom is very valuable, the most valuable thing in the world. It's worth waiting for and working for and being vigilant for and giving all that we have to possess to be a part of. It's something we can share, something we are meant to share together. When was the last time you used the word Lord for Jesus or for God? Probably just a few minutes ago, right? Think about what that word means. It's probably the most regular descriptor for God, and it cries out King. It is time, friends, that we put the kingdom of God front and center. It is time to claim our part in God's kingdom and to show this world that we are people of Jesus, our King. That means we have to follow what he says. That means that we have to live in his ways. That means we dwell in his truth. That means we adopt his commandments as gospel. The kingdom is here. Anywhere Jesus is, there is kingdom. Anywhere we love others as Jesus loves us, there is kingdom. Anywhere we give ourselves to worship the triune God, there is kingdom. Anywhere we give God's grace and mercy, there is kingdom. Anywhere we seek God's justice, there is kingdom. It's already here and everywhere. Jesus is already Lord. The world is ready, is already in our Savior's hands. But when we open our eyes to this beautiful truth, we can see it more clearly. When we proclaim this beautiful truth, we're promoting God's kingdom. When we live this beautiful truth, we are being the body of Christ. When we work for this truth, the world had better be a little bit nervous, because the world does not measure up to Jesus yet. This is our task, our friends. To God be the glory. Amen.